Welcome to Reflections from the Heart, presented by Stewardship, a Mission of Faith. Reflections from the Heart is an outreach of Gospel Reflection, a family ministry of Stewardship, a Mission of Faith. For the next 30 minutes, please join us as we break open the bread of life in the Gospel reading for this Sunday's Mass, as we invite the same Holy Spirit who inspired the biblical writers to inspire us today. And now, here is your host with Reflections from the Heart.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Reflections from the Heart, where we study the Gospel reading for the upcoming week's Sunday in the Catholic Church. My name is Keith Nestor, and I'm here today filling in for my good friend, Mr. David Abel, because David is in a lot of crazy meetings right now. I just had Mass with him at church. It was awesome. And David is a great friend of mine, and I'm in town today because our live stream rosary ministry called the Rosary Crew, we just did an incredible event last night in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, and we had an amazing time of prayer. We had folks drive in from all over the place to come and pray with us. And we're always thankful when we have the opportunity to do that. And I've been with you before on this radio program, but always from my home in Iowa remote. But today we are here ready to dive into the Word of God for today. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to look at this text from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Now, we must remember we are in the Easter season, my friends. So we are still basking in the glow of the resurrection of our Lord. We've come through the 40 days of Lent. We've come through the desert. Now we are in the glory. We are in the moments of what happens after the resurrection. And you have to remember, when you read these texts, the disciples were still processing all of these things in real time. They didn't have the information that this was John chapter 20. We know what's going to happen. We look back on these things with all of the information of what happened, but they're in the middle of it. They don't understand. And as we're going to see today, they're trying to grasp the reality of the resurrection. And that's what I want you to think about today when we read this text, grasping the reality of the resurrection and what that means for you. So let's begin with the word of prayer, and then we'll dig into the text. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, as we study your word today, we want to bask in the glow of the resurrection. We want to realize the beauty and the power of what it means that you rose from the dead. May we have open ears and open hearts to receive what you would speak to us through your holy word today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I'm reading from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredible to consider what it must have been like for the disciples to be gathered together and had heard the news that he had risen from the dead. Remember, the women went and told Peter and the disciples what had happened, but yet they hadn't seen the risen Lord yet. And you wonder, this is in the evening of that first day. Well, Mary had been there early in the morning. So all day long, they must have been talking about, what does this mean? Could he have actually risen from the dead? Maybe the women were just having a hallucination or some sort of experience where they imagined that he had risen from the dead because they wanted that so bad. When we go through traumatic things, it's amazing what our brains can do to comfort us. But yet, they weren't the only ones, right? They were being told by Jesus to go and share this news. So that's what they're doing. You know, we're never called to keep that news to ourselves that Christ has risen. But when we see how people react to it, sometimes they don't know what to do with that. People process that in different ways. And yet here comes Jesus to where the disciples were. And this is interesting. For fear of the Jews, they were locked in a room because they didn't know what to do. Remember, Jesus had told them over and over again that he must suffer death and that he would be raised on the third day, but they still didn't understand that. So they gathered together, terrified. What if they're next, they must have thought. What if the people now, because Jesus had been crucified, if now the people wanted to squash out their movement altogether so they would come after the disciples? We can't imagine the kind of fear they experienced. But there they are, huddled together. We can only wonder what they were thinking of. And Jesus comes and stands in their midst. And the first thing he says to them is so important. Peace be with you. And we can overlook that sometimes and think, well, that's just kind of a thing Jesus says, right? Peace be with you. But think about what that means. That in the moment of what is their darkest hour, he comes to bring peace. And the beautiful thing about the resurrection when we consider this, my friends, is that we oftentimes are going to walk through our own moments of our darkest hour, and the message of Christ remains, peace be with you. But he doesn't just say this from afar, he's there with them. Friends, when we walk through difficult times, we have the assurance that Christ comes to us, and his message when he comes to us is not, well, this is your fault, why didn't you believe? Or, well, you should have tried harder. Or, yep, this is really going to be tough for you. I hope you can make it. No, his message is peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, why does he do that? Because he wants them to see who he is. This is how he identifies himself to them. He's identified in the marks of his passion. He's identified in the marks of the crucifixion. I don't know if you've ever wondered why people throughout the years, you hear about these people that are stigmatics. It means that they bear the marks of Christ on their body. St. Francis of Assisi was one. St. Padre Pio was another. And there have been several throughout the history of the church that have physically received the marks of Christ on their body. And people sometimes wonder, isn't that just some weird Catholic thing? Like, why do they do that? But it's part of identifying yourself with Christ. It's a tremendous gift that Jesus has given to just very few people. But yet, it's pretty interesting that's the way he is identified. He wants them to see that he's overcome those wounds, that he's overcome death in the grave, that those things that caused his death, he is now standing there alive. And I love it. It says they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And once again, his message is still, peace be with you. But listen to what he says next. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Now, he'd always been talking about how he was sent from the Father. But now he turns it around and says, I'm ready to send you guys. Now, he'd sent them out before when they were in their missionary journey, but he was always with them to a certain degree. But now, listen to this. He says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. How did the Father send Jesus? He sent him to suffer. He sent him to become the suffering servant. And Jesus is saying that in the same way that I was sent to bring the message of the Father, but yet to suffer and serve, now it's time for me to send you out. You're going to be sent out with power, but you are also going to be sent into some suffering, some difficulty, Friends, when we are sent by God, we always want to know, Lord, what do you have for me in my life? What are you going to do in me and through me? What's your plan for my life? None of us ever dreams that it would be a plan of suffering. None of us ever thinks, oh, it would be so great to be martyred for the faith, or to be exiled from my community, or to be made destitute and rejected by other people. But when you think about all the things that Jesus endured because of the plan for the Father, you have to remember, this was right smack dab in the middle of the will of God for Jesus. In the agony in the garden, he prays, if there's any other way, but not my will, but your will be done. You have to understand that what happened to Jesus wasn't the result of his political views or Roman persecution or whatever. His suffering was exactly what the Father had for him. And Jesus is telling his disciples in this instance, as I have been sent, so now I'm sending you. Your suffering is going to be part of the plan of God for what I am doing in you and through you. Friends, that's so powerful that we understand that. And I don't want us to gloss over that, because sometimes we think about the resurrection. We've got lilies, we've got bunnies, we've got spring, all this wonderful stuff. Now all of our suffering's over because Lent is done. Well, the reality is that there's a new type of suffering we enter into. And we're even more closely affiliated with that because Christ is now sending us into the world. But check this out. This is so cool what he says. When he said this, he breathed on them, and then he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. Now, what's this all about? People like to have deep theological conversations about what does this mean that Jesus does this. Now, I remember when I was studying this text as a new Catholic, learning the biblical roots of the sacrament of penance, I discovered that this is where this begins. Jesus institutes the priesthood when he institutes the Eucharist, but in John 20, he's instituting the sacrament of confession, which is a sacrament based on two things. It's based on mercy, and it's based on authority. And Christ has both, my friends. He offers mercy to those who turn to him. Think about the thief on the cross. We call him St. Dismas, who turned to Jesus in his dying moments. And he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. What is he doing? He's asking for mercy. He's acknowledging his sin. He's saying, we deserve to be here, to the other thief who is ridiculing Jesus. But St. Dismas turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And what does Jesus do? He offers him mercy and he offers him forgiveness. Now, who can do that? Remember what happened earlier in Jesus' ministry when he healed the person who was dropped down through the roof in the gospel, and he was, the man was paralyzed, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And the people said, who can forgive sins but God alone? He says, you know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, get up, rise, and walk. So what he was showing the people who were scandalized by this, only God has the authority to forgive sins. And yet here God is in their midst, forgiving this man's sin and healing them. That all connects to what we're seeing in John chapter 20, when Jesus is now giving his apostles, right? Remember, this is not given to the entire world. He's giving this specifically to these people who are his ambassadors, who he is sending out into the world to preach and teach the gospel and to administer the sacraments and to bring the grace of the Father into the world. He's saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained. So when we go to a priest to receive that sacrament, it's not the priest in and of himself who forgives sins. It's Christ who forgives because his authority has been given to them. So he tells them, you have the ability to give mercy and you have the authority in me to forgive these sins. So friends, when you consider that, remember, you encounter Christ in that sacrament. I was giving a talk one time about my conversion to Catholicism, and because I was a Protestant pastor for 22 years before I became a Catholic, and I was sharing about my journey, and a man came up to me afterwards, And he said, I used to be a Catholic for many years and I left the church. I just have one question for you. Why would you want to confess your sins to a priest? Can't you just go to God and do that? And I said, well, I understand that. But my question to you is, why wouldn't you want to? Why wouldn't you want to receive the mercy and healing from one who has been given authority by Jesus himself to declare that your sins have been forgiven? Friends, that's an incredible gift. It's not a have to, it's a get to. And we see the power here. Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. This is their ministry. This is part of what they have been sent to do. And we receive that mercy. You know, this Sunday in church is Divine Mercy Sunday. It's when we celebrate the mercy of God. And that's a powerful thing to think about because, again, we've just come through Easter. We've seen what God has done in Christ, raising him from the dead. And yet now we also look at ourselves and recognize our need for the mercy of God. And when we turn to God and ask for it, he gives it to us. He's an ocean of mercy. And that's what he institutes here in this text. But I love it. Thomas is not with them. Can you imagine missing that? One of the 12 was not. We don't know where he was. We don't know what he was doing. But he comes back. And when he hears that they've seen the Lord, what's his instinct? To immediately say, look, I need proof. This sounds so unbelievable. Unless I see the marks in his hands and the mark in his side, I will not believe. And we can beat up on Thomas a lot. But a lot of people will give him a hard time. But the reality is, I think there's a level of doubt that we all encounter in our lives when we hear about the good news and the power of God, the power of the resurrection. And we can intellectually grasp that, and we can intellectually say, oh yeah, I totally believe that. You know, I heard a statistic just the other day that I think it's upwards of 70% of people surveyed, of Americans surveyed, believe that Jesus literally rose from the dead. This isn't just a cross-section of people who go to church or claim to be a Christian. This is just across the board. 70% believe that he literally rose from the dead. And yet when you look at our culture and society today, does it reflect that? Do we live as though we believe that is true? I would say that we don't, as a society, live like that. Our society is full of evil. It's full of rebellion and sin and destruction and addiction and pain and abuse. And friends, I think to myself, well, what would happen if 70% of humanity actually believed, not just with their minds, but in every part of their heart, and lived according to that belief? So when we see Thomas, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that I need in order to live by that belief? Thomas says, look, I need to see the proof. I need to see the proof. And we might say, well, man, how could you deny? You've been through so much. But I think each of us could look at ourselves and say, how can I deny? I've seen so much. I mean, we live on the other side of all of this. We know that what the Lord does. And we intellectually would say, I believe. But does that belief control our lives? Do we live as people with hope? Because if you believe truly that Christ raised from the dead, a couple things are going to happen to your life. First of all, Jesus Christ will have absolute 100% authority over your life because you'll recognize that he is the Son of the living God. So whatever he commands you to do, you will do. And the second thing is you will have peace. You'll have peace because you'll recognize even though you're going to be going through difficulty, even though there will be struggles, there will be trials, Christ is with you and he has overcome the grave. And the scriptures tell us that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also bring life to your mortal bodies, friends. It will transform us, renew us, and bring us to the place where he is. That's our promise in the gospel. So friends, I'm inviting you today to look at your own life and try to identify those areas where you are still holding on to doubt. And yet our Lord still shows him mercy. A week later, they're once again there and Thomas was with them. And Jesus comes to Thomas, saying once again, peace be with you. And he doesn't look at Thomas and chastise him and shame him for his lack of belief and his lack of faith. He doesn't do that, friend. He instead says, okay, I'm going to come to you in the way that you need so that you can believe. Put your finger here and see my hands and bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe. God was ready to show him what he needed, But at that point in time, everything changes, isn't it? Jesus gives him mercy, and he gives him this assurance of who he is. But in essence, after that, he says, that's enough. You don't get to continue in your unbelief anymore after you've seen the things that you've seen. This is it, Thomas. And I think that was a pretty pivotal moment in Thomas's life, because after this, now Thomas is no longer unbelieving. He now believes. And of course, he would go on to be a leader in the early church and eventually be martyred for his belief. Something happened in that moment where he received that peace from Christ, and he saw those wounds of Christ, and he moves from being someone who was a skeptic to being someone who was an absolute believer in spite of difficulty, in spite of suffering. And what is his response? My Lord and my God. Not my buddy and my co-pilot. Not my Santa Claus in the sky who gives me what I want if I'm on the nice list. No, friends. Our response to the resurrection of Jesus needs to be worship, submission to his authority, and love of God in every way. As we move through the Easter season, we have to always remember that this needs to drive us into that place where we are so fully alive and in love with Christ and submitted to his authority and worship him. That's worship that we see right there, my friends. My Lord and my God. And I love what Jesus says. Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. He's talking about us, my friends. 2,000 years later, Jesus knew that the sending of these apostles, as the Father sent them, that their suffering and their work and his mission through them would lead to people like you and me coming to faith. None of us would be here in the faith this day if it weren't for these men being filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, being sent out into the world. And Jesus says to those like you and I, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So in some ways, we are more blessed than Thomas because we haven't seen him in that way, and yet we put our faith and trust in him and believe. So don't think to yourself when you go, man, it must have been easy for Thomas. He finally got to see the Lord. That's all relative. What causes one person to believe, another person may look at and be skeptical. Friends, you will be given what you need to understand the truth of the gospel. It's written on your heart, the Bible tells us. Read Romans chapter 1. It's plain to us. We see creation. We see the work of God. We see the resurrection of Jesus, friends. It's been attested to historically. There's no denying that Jesus' tomb was found empty by his followers, and no one for 2,000 years has come up with a rational explanation of what happened to him other than he rose from the dead. Believe me, if the Romans and the Jews and those who hated the church could have, they would have. It wouldn't have been that difficult. The tomb was right there in Jerusalem. Everyone knew where it was, and that would have been very easy to do had that been the case. And yet, it didn't happen. He was seen by hundreds of witnesses, and these men's lives were changed forever, and now we are as well. So don't be unbelieving anymore. Whatever darkness you've been going through in your life, whatever doubt you've been wrestling with, whatever pain you're in, Christ wants to give you peace. He wants to extend that peace to you. And then he wants to send you out into the world to share that peace with others. That's what the gospel is all about. And when you struggle and when you fail, he wants to offer you his mercy. He wants to offer you that ability to have your sins wiped clean, to experience the mercy of God so you no longer have to live with shame and fear anymore. You don't have to live in a place where the doors are locked for fear of the world. Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body only. Fear the one who has power to destroy both body and soul and hell. That's God. So you don't have to live in fear of what this world's going to do to you because of your faith, because you've been given the peace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And through the ministry of his church, you have access, unlimited access to his mercy, my friends. So don't go through life unbelieving anymore, but believe. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and through that belief, you may have life in his name. Isn't that powerful? We can't even comprehend how good God is and all of the things that he's done. We see the things written about him in the scriptures, but we also see the things that has been passed down to us through the tradition of the church, through the ministry of the apostles. We look in the writings of the early Christians and we see how they function. We see the things that were brought to them. And friends, we understand all of this is to lead us to that place of belief, but not just belief from the sense of an intellectual assent, belief in the sense, because even the demons believe and shudder, St. James tells us, but rather belief in the sense that leads us to peace, to faith, to mercy, and to that place where he can send us out as the Father has sent him out. What does that look like for you, friend? We're going to close in prayer in just a moment here, and I want you to ask the Lord to send you out as he sent Jesus out, knowing full well that might mean some suffering, knowing full well that might mean some sacrifice. It's going to. That doesn't mean you've gotten off path. That means you're right over the target, friend. So lean into that and lean into God's peace, and he'll give it to you. Let's pray together, my friends. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, in our lives, we turn to you for peace, for mercy, and for love, and for purpose. And all of those things are found here in our gospel reading for today. Show us, God, what it means for us. Show us where you want to send us, how you want it to look for us, and give us the strength and courage to follow you, to show others that peace, so that we can declare the good works of God, and so that through our declaration, they too may believe and have life in his name. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, thanks so much for joining me here on Reflections from the Heart. My name is Keith Nestor. It's been an honor to be with you. Take care, and God bless.
Reflections from the Heart has been presented by Stewardship, a Mission of Faith. We hope that you've been blessed and encouraged as you listen to Reflections from the Heart. If so, please consider participating in a gospel reflection group. For more information on locations and times of gospel reflection groups, or how to start a gospel reflection group in your area, and to learn about all of the family of ministries, please visit our website at stewardshipmission.org or call us at 717-367-0100. Stewardship, a Mission of Faith, is a 501c3 nonprofit organization and depends on donations from people like you to make Reflections from the Heart possible. If you've enjoyed this broadcast, please prayerfully consider partnering with us by making a tax-deductible donation by visiting stewardshipmission.org or call us at 717-367-0100. On behalf of all of us at Stewardship, a Mission of Faith, thank you for listening. And until next time, may God bless, protect, and guide you on your journey home to Him.